Are you feeling the heat a little bit? Are you? Summer is finally here, isn't it? With that special Central Texas brand of vengeance. Yes, you will look at weather reports from this day forward and breathe a sigh of relief when it's only 94 degrees as the high, right? Goody, a cool front is blowing in. And you will begin taking intercessory prayer much more seriously, especially as it relates to praying for rain. Remember that you must bring your umbrella to the prayer meeting or you will not be taken seriously. I think it was during a summer heat wave in Dallas, otherwise known as a summer in Dallas, when I first saw these words on a church sign, Dallas, where the heat just kind of flows over you in waves. Anybody spent a summer in Dallas? Yeah, and it's just like somebody just keeps opening the oven door up, right? Over and over again. The sign in the churchyard read very simply, "You think it's hot here?" Question mark. Well, we don't talk much about hell in the Progressive Church. I mean, several years ago I did a sermon on hell, and I think some folks left kind of disappointed, because I had questioned whether it was truly consistent to speak about a loving God whose embrace knows no end and eternal hell in the same breath. For our more conservative brothers and sisters, even in our church, hell is motivational. Hell is their bread and butter. Hell is like smelling salts. I mean, it awakens the church and moves it forward into missions in the world because you are sharing this life-giving word, not just for now, but for all eternity, which is an exceedingly long time. The fires of hell literally stoke giving to causes and creating new churches and preaching for a decision about Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Hell is the best stewardship tool ever. But for increasing numbers of folks in progressive churches, in moderate churches, even in evangelical churches, hell does not figure in their theology at all. It no longer makes sense. It's not the primary motivator for being part of the church or being a faithful person. I remember sharing these thoughts with someone who was much more conservative than I was, and the person said, "So, if you don't believe in hell, then why bother? I mean, why be a Christian, right? Why go to church? Why go to all this trouble, do all these good things, if everybody's going to get into heaven anyway?" So what is it? What is it that motivates us more progressive Christians? What is it that motivates you to show up for worship, to share your faith maybe, to become part of this community of faith, to dig deeper into the life of the church, maybe to stretch out a little bit and even invite a friend to come along to church? That's not just a rhetorical question. I hope you're thinking about the answer to that, okay? So this week, as I was thinking about why do we do what we do, I was drawn to the portrait of this woman that we read about this morning in Mark 14. It's very specific, isn't it? This is in Bethany. This is at the home of Simon the leper. You could have sent a postcard there. This woman who broke open a costly jar of perfume and then poured it on Jesus' head. A jillion years ago, Paul Tillich gave a beautiful sermon on this text. It's called Holy Waste. What the woman did, he says, is a beautiful thing that she does out of the abundance of her heart. It's not the product of reason, but of ecstasy. There's no moderation here. There's no balance, no sense of restraint about what she does. It is all extravagance. It is wastefulness. It's exuberance. Sadly, these are words that you don't often hear in the Methodist Church. Why do we do what we do? I think it's to reconnect with the compassion of God, which means reconnecting with that radical, foolish, wasteful love. Tillich writes, the early church knew that religion within the limits of reasonableness is a mutilated religion, and that calculating love is not love at all. He even says, nothing great can happen without the abundance of the heart and that holy, wasted love. What's love got to do? Got to do with it? Apparently, everything. Now, right here is where I may take a wrong turn in the sermon, so you be the judge. The territory of wasteful, prodigal love seems to be inhabited by only a few. Jesus, Saint Francis, Gandhi, Mother Teresa, maybe a few others. We know their stories, right? But we're not going to go there this morning, because I truly believe that this holy waste begins not just in great lives, but in great love poured out in everyday moments. I've been reading Celtic theologian John Philip Newell. He's a fantastic teacher, writer. He's connected with a community of faith called Iona Community in Scotland. And he talks at one point about the last months of his father's life. And his father is slipping into dementia, and his mind is going, his memory is going. But he says, you know what? It seemed that his feelings and emotions flowed stronger and deeper. It was this odd exchange going on in his dad. On his last trip to see his father, Newell finally had to set himself to sell his dad's car, which his father was still driving illegally. This, by the way, will be me. I've warned my children they will have to pry my car keys out of my cold, dead hands. So Newell called a local car salesman and set up an appointment, but he was very clear with the salesman. He said, you know, even though my dad is confused, you must honor him in this conversation about the car. And you must speak not to me, but you must speak directly to him. The salesman totally got it. There was playful banter, repartee. There were moments of confusion where his father thought that he was buying the car, not selling the car. And the salesman would say, no, we want to give you money for the car. To which his father replied, my goodness, this is very generous of them. And they laughed about it. And when the sale was done, Newell's father asked if he could bless the salesman. So picture this, in the middle of the car showroom, all kinds of other things going on, he took the salesman's hands and he said his favorite blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Newell looked at his father giving that blessing, wishing that he could be a bearer of blessing like that. And he looked at the salesman, tears streaming down his face. Are you aware, my friends, that streams of compassion can flow from the abundance of your heart? Flow like precious perfume, anointing and blessing and saving. Are you aware of this? Maybe the reason this story must be remembered and why it will be told over and over again is that extravagant gifts like this, are in the air all the time. A choir or a soloist works for hours to put together a tricky musical number, even gets up early in the morning to do all those little vocal ease exercises to get the voice in shape for the 8:30 service, and then sings the song with gusto, and in 3 or 4 minutes, it's gone. Vanished into thin air. A teacher A professional carefully prepares a lesson, delivers it with passion, and in less than an hour, class is adjourned and the notes are filed into the drawer. We speak up passionately at a city council meeting, or we march down at the Capitol for a living wage, and the motion passes, and we're done, and it's on to the next thing, and somebody says, "What was it that you did 2 months ago?" And you can't even remember what you said. You cook up a great meal, a gourmet meal. You spend the morning shopping for it. You spend the afternoon preparing for it. And in an hour, it is gone. And what is left is a pile of dirty dishes. Someone buys gorgeous summer flowers for morning worship. And the next day, they're divided up and they go to the homebound. And days later, they're lying wilted in the trash. Why do we do these things? Why do we do them? Because we know that this is the path to our true humanity. This is the path into creativity and into freedom. This is the path that we believe in. This is the path that we beloved. The pouring out of our lives over and over again. The holy waste, the sacred excess. When I read stories about what's going on at our border, 57,000 children now, many of them on their own, hungry, sick, lonely, dirty, afraid. I don't know about you. My heart just, it bursts. It bursts, but it's also sickened by the voices of those who would just turn the children away and send them back. I may be getting this wrong, but do we still not follow the one who crossed a border fleeing violence in his homeland? Can I get a little amen on that?
Amen.
Amen. So we've responded. We've given our gifts generously to relief work. We're up around $2,500. But what about actually, I don't know, going to the border? A few of you have mentioned this crazy idea to me. Pastor John, you know, if you hear of someone who'd like to go, we have some connections on the border. But what is the point, really? I mean, there are going to be so many more. There's probably going to be 90,000 by the end of the year. Will it make a difference? It seems like such a waste of time and resources. Oh, yeah, there's that word again. Did you notice that? Waste. What if it is a waste? A holy waste. If we go, if we do these amazing things that we do every day, it's because love calls us, and love fills us, and love compels us to spend ourselves in what is surely beyond all good sense and reason. Tillich writes, "People are sick not only because they have not received love, but also because they're not allowed to give love, to waste themselves. Do not suppress in yourselves or others the abundant heart, the waste of self-surrender, the spirit who trespasses all reason. Do not greedily preserve your time and your strength for what is useful and reasonable. Keep yourselves open for the creative moment which may appear in the midst of what seems to be waste." My friends, by my count, we need a whole lot more of this in our world. Like the jar of expensive perfume, it's just waiting to be broken and poured out. Thanks be to God, who pours out love into every moment of our lives. Amen.